We are called to this text because of verse 15, which is the theme verse for the cadet year. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And immediately, for those of you of New Hope, when we read from this passage in 2 Timothy, you're going to find an amazing echo to the book of Titus. And even as we break the passage down a little bit, you're going to find a lot of the exact same phrases and exact same words and exact same ideas from the book of Titus that are being carried forward. And I'm going to try to suggest to you why that is the case. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the ministry of cadets, as we have already talked today. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit has providentially drawn us to this chapter of Scripture, and for the way that that chapter is even an echo of what you have been emphasizing in our presence for recent weeks or even months. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your word, the word that you intend for the blessing of your church. That it would be that same Spirit that would fill us and lead us and guide us that you have used in the Apostle Paul to encourage these young leaders of the church in Timothy and Titus. In the same way that you carried the Apostle along, that you would be pleased to open our hearts, our minds, our ears, and even carry us forward in the living of the truth of your word. So, Father, at this time, we call upon you to work in us to direct our thinking towards you and to direct our living towards your honor and your glory, and to do so in the way that you specify in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, or but you, therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind the church of these things, or put it into their minds, or pound it into them, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who has swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This much that we're going to read from 2 Timothy 2, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to follow along on the outline for you in your bulletins. Today on this historic Cadet Sunday, we celebrate the 60th anniversary of the cadet program. Cadetting is essentially twofold. There's the current ministry now, the things that go on now, and then there is that training for ministry, because many of the recipients of the ministry today are the ones who will be called to the ministry tomorrow. In fact, we'd have to say that the ongoing ministry, the ministry of tomorrow, if you will, is the apostles' primary concern in the theme verse for the cadet program this year. We read it in the ESV, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Or to break the verse down for you to understand Paul's original emphasis, he is saying, "I command you yourself, Timothy, to present yourself as a workman." And then there are two characteristics about this workman. He is to be without shame, that is to say, he's not to get lost or sidetracked, and he is to keep on the GPS guidance of the word of truth. Paul's greatest concern is that the ministry of the church, especially the ministry of the future of the church, is going to be eroded, and that the word of God is going to be replaced by other teachings. Paul has already seen false leaders arise in the churches. He has seen good people bail out and follow new patterns and new trends. Paul has felt the opposition in the church. He's felt the opposition in the community or in society that stands against the church. He has been abandoned by his closest co-workers and his friends. And that's the immediate context of 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he has been abandoned by people in the church who used to serve alongside of him. So he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "But you, therefore, be different. You, Timothy, you devote yourself to keeping on that foundation that is laid for you in God's grace and in the reality of the wonders of God's wisdom and God's determination." Let me give you an illustration of the pertinent parts of this passage. It's a passage that talks about a lot of commands, different examples, even a faithful saying, some words of advice. And Paul is saying the biggest temptation is to bail out and try something new. That's essentially what the people of his day were doing, and people are still doing. It's a human problem. It's a human problem that delights Satan and dishonors God. So Paul writes Titus, and he writes the second letter to Timothy, and he says, "Be strengthened by God's grace. Bear the very foundation of God's seal. Keep yourself on that foundation. Don't lose your way. Stay on the road." That's essentially the theme of 2 Timothy. Don't lose your way. Stay on the road. Or in Titus, this is how you get back on the road. You apply the splint and you get back on the course. And so he's saying, prepare yourself to keep on the straight course of the word of truth. He uses a word, as I pointed out to you, that is saying, follow that direct guidance. Paul didn't have a GPS unit to point to, but if he had, I'm certain at this point he would have used that illustration, because that's exactly what his language is saying. He is saying that the word of God is the direct guidance. It is the word of truth, and he is saying, I insist that you keep yourselves upon that guidance of the word of truth. That there is no direction for the church apart from the word of God, and the church must keep itself on that word and keep that focus on that word. And in the context of 2 Timothy, he says, if you're going to keep on that word, you have to be ready to do battle. You have to be ready to do battle against different trends. And you have to prepare yourself to battle those trends. That there's the appeal of the early Paul that was very trendy, and you have to admit he was quite a guy. When he was bitten by a poisonous snake, he simply shook it off into the fire. When he was thrown into jail, God himself came to his defense and created an earthquake to break the jail apart and to loose Paul from his bonds. But things had changed. Paul was losing his appeal. Even God wasn't busting him out of prison anymore. And so Paul writes 2 Timothy from the Mamertine prison in Rome, a prison from which no human being has ever emerged alive. All prisoners in this prison were either drowned or they were spared from drowning to be executed. No one left Mamertine prison alive. Paul had been rearrested. Paul had been put into Mamertine prison. He had been brought inside the fortified walls. He had been lowered through a hole in the floor, and that floor became his new ceiling. He was in a cistern that flooded every single week, and he wrote that the end was near. He was being poured out like a drink offering, and he sure would like the coat that he left in Asia. If Timothy would only be so kind as to hustle and get that coat to him. So Paul is even telling us how he's entering into his personal situation of life. He knew his future, and so did everyone else. And many of those closest to him began to abandon him. They said, you know, it was fun for a while. You were really exciting, Paul. There's a lot of great stuff going on, but your day has come. Your day is done. We're looking for somebody else. The trend of following Paul was past. Paul speaks also in 2 Timothy of battling a trend towards new emphases. Historically, the trend has always been to add to God's grace. In the first century, there were already attempts to add works to faith. And so the church even had to convene a council to say, what are the roles of adding our works to the things of the church? Shortly after that, new authors were adding books to the Bible, and that continues to this day. And somehow, faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, produced by the preaching based upon the Scripture alone, was not good enough. Those patterns already emerge in Timothy and Titus, letters specifically designed to instruct pastors and church leaders in keeping the focus, and they're to battle that trend by specifically keeping that focus, to say there is nothing new that comes in to the church. The main thing is the main thing is the main thing, and the Word of God is always the main thing. We've talked about this already in two ways of being an echo of Titus, and we see it's exactly the exact same structure that we noticed in Titus, that there is an emphasis upon the officers of the church and an emphasis upon the sound doctrine of the church. Timothy adds still one other emphasis, the prior emphasis of prayer, that these are the things that the church has to be about. These are the things by which the church ceases to be the church when they're lost. And Paul says you need to keep the focus, you need to step up, you need to devote yourself to the main things. When we look closer at Timothy and Titus, we see that the passages even are parallel. They begin the exact same way. When Paul speaks of Titus, he says, others are doing all this kind of stuff, but you therefore, Titus, this is who you need to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about the workers that are bailing out on him and abandoning him, and he says, but you therefore, Timothy, need to be. And you need to put into place this system in Timothy of prayer. And then he expands the officers of the church, the emphasis upon Scripture, the preaching of the church. He even talks about opposition within the church. In Titus, he says, you must silence and ignore opposition that's based upon personal interests. And in Timothy, he says, you must expect opposition to be based upon personal interest. He continues to use the exact same phrases over and over and over again to say, this is a pattern that the church will fight all of its days. And so we would be naive to think that we are not going to face those exact same attacks and those exact same patterns. We would be foolish to think that the way out is any different than what the apostle has already laid in place. To keep the main thing the main thing. And to keep that emphasis upon the Word of God and the preaching of that Word of God. I would challenge you to go through Timothy and Titus and see how many times he emphasizes the words preaching and the activities of preaching. To emphasize how many times he talks about sound doctrine and sound words and the sound teaching of the church. He says, I need you to be prepared. And the way to do that is to be strengthened by God's grace. And that is that context. So we can't spend a lot of time on this, so I'll just mention the first verse and the last verse of the little section that I read to you are essentially the foundation blocks on which the whole section sits. 2 Timothy 2 depends upon a passive verb of being strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus in verse 1 and being firm upon the foundation that is the seal of the church in verse 19. That is a new reality upon which everything follows. Anybody who has looked at anything of the ancient languages would look at this passage and immediately identify verses 1 and verse 19 as being strange. The verbs stand out. They're not words that you normally use in a letter. Usually when you write a letter to somebody, you don't start switching to passive words. You keep active in your speech and you don't use perfect tenses to talk about a new reality. But that's exactly what he has done in verse 1 and verse 19. He is saying, Timothy, you need to understand who you are as a product of what God has already done. That you are an agent produced by God's grace alone, and you bear the mark of the seal of authenticity, which is the determination of God and God alone. And now we can talk about these other situations. Because Paul's saying, this is the foundation, this is the bedrock. Now we can lay the roadway and all of the different layers that go into creating that road on all of those other things. And we notice that when he says that based on this foundation, that there is some specific instruction that comes out by the way of commands. Instructions of commands to share even the apostolic preaching. Verse 2. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he's not saying, go out and find a bunch of other preachers. He doesn't mean share the preaching in that way. He says to Timothy, you must share in the same preaching that I preached. And you must find officers that are going to emphasize and encourage that same preaching. The foundation is the apostolic teaching. And either Timothy nor the teachers are to make up their own lesson plans or their own preaching content. They're to continue to advance the proclamation of Christ given by the apostle. A proclamation that could be no other than the very wonder of what God has done in Christ. For the apostle himself said in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I have learned to count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is nothing more important to Paul than what God has declared in Jesus Christ. So there is nothing that he would emphasize above what he is saying in Christ. Secondly, he says to Timothy, you need to tear this teaching. You need to move this teaching forward, to entrust it to faithful men who will teach the same message. And third, they're to learn some basic examples so that they can share in the very suffering of Christ, that they can grow in their union with Christ. And he gives four examples. The first example is the example of the soldier. A good soldier, he says. A soldier who does not lose his focus. A soldier who does not become entangled in civilian pursuits. A soldier whose entire goal is to please the one who enlisted him as a recruit. Second, the example is the athlete. The athlete who doesn't get to make up the rules. You hear the same message. He may only compete according to the rules that are given to him. Or within this way, the apostle keeps the emphasis on the main thing that has been the teaching that is ours in Christ alone. Third, he gives the example of a farmer who by acclamation is always hardworking. And this is an example with a surprise. Look at what he says in the text. It's the hard, verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Then he says in verse 7, think about what I'm saying. What is Paul saying? The hardworking farmer ought to have a share of the first crops. Because of the farmer's devotion, because of the farmer's hard work, he ought to have a share in the first crops. But he doesn't. Biblically speaking, the farmer never gets the first crops. The first crops, and Paul uses the exact language to identify with the offerings. The first crops belong to God. So that's why Paul says, think about these things and you'll understand what I'm saying. Pay attention. I'm telling you, in each of these instances, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, they all live by certain rules. And they all live for the same purpose. If you step outside of that emphasis, you disqualify yourself. If you step outside of that emphasis and you become an army to yourself, you get the catastrophe that we have seen recently in Afghanistan. You step outside of that emphasis and you begin making up your own rules and you begin to think that everything you do is for yourself. The farmer's not allowed to do that. And even the farmer in his hard work, in giving more than anybody else to bring about that produce, doesn't get to claim it. He doesn't get to remake the rules. The rules are the rules are the rules. The farmer doesn't get to change the rules by his hard work. He must please the one who recruited him. He must live by the rules of the Word of God given to him. And the farmer's work doesn't change. Everyone follows the same pattern in this illustration. It's the pattern of the standard of the Word of God that determines the direction of life, and no one gets to change the pattern, period. The message of sound doctrine, Titus, or the message of sound words or wise words, Timothy, is that message that is preached by the apostles, and that's the message that needs to be emphasized in the church continually. That needs to be emphasized and taught by the officers of the church, or Paul says they disqualify themselves from office because they've stepped outside the rules of the church. And the fourth example is the example of the apostle himself, who in this letter is suffering, verse 9, as one bound with the chains of the criminal. It's like he's acknowledging, even though I'm not appealing anymore, I'm still telling you the way it has to be. In the comfort of this one who is bound in chains and in the Mamertine prison, knowing that he will not and cannot escape, is the knowledge that the Word of God is never bound. So where does he place his hope? Where does he place his emphasis? He says to Timothy, this is what you need to know, Timothy. Literally, I'm all tied up and I'm not much good anymore. I'm at the end. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The end is near. I'm telling you, Timothy, the answer for the church is in the Word of God. It's never bound. Unleash the teaching of the Word of God. And Paul continues to point out in verses 11 to 13 a faithful saying that must be put deep into the minds or pounded into the people. The exact same phrase that we saw in Titus chapter 3. That there is a specific pattern of teaching. There is a specific set of things to be emphasized that are to be emphasized. That he is to charge them to not change the message and not quarrel about the words, because quarreling about the words does nothing but ruin one's capacity to understand. So he says to Timothy, you keep emphasizing the word, but realize that there are going to be people that are not going to be able to hear what you're saying because they've messed up their own lives. It's a warning to the church that there is grave danger in seeking to emphasize anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ in our preaching and our teaching. And specifically, that grave danger is that people will lose their hearing for that which they really need to hear. Therefore, as we said 2 weeks ago, we could put a line across the screen that simply says, TMT, TMT, TMT. The main thing is the main thing is the main thing. And once we understand all of this, and only when we understand all of this, may we begin to focus upon the command of right living. If we do not understand the pattern of the apostle, if we do not understand the pattern of the foundation of God's grace and God's work, we'll follow the patterns of history. We'll fall into the trap of emphasizing obedience or works over faith. We'll put an emphasis on what we do that exceeds our emphasis upon what Christ has done. Of course, we say in the church, we would never do that. I mean, we certainly would never do that. And what makes us any different than anybody else in history? Why would we think that we are immune to the very same warnings that have stood for the church for more than 2,000 years? And yet, we don't need to look very far around us to see congregations and preachers in our day that are falling into that same trap, redefining faith, redefining relationship with God, redefining the emphasis upon God, publishing books minimizing the teaching of the Word of God, calling for greater contemporary emphasis, calling for patterns of change within the church so that we become less of the church. And we think, oh, it couldn't happen to us. Brothers and sisters, it's happening to us all the time. It is all around us. We can't escape it happening to us. If we are not, and we say as a Reformation church, if we are not in tune to the five solas, we will fall into the same trap and repeat history. We're no better than anybody else. If we are not in tune to these same warnings, we will fall into the trap and follow the same patterns of destruction. John Calvin says, the human nature simply cannot be trusted because it will rebel against God at every turn. The only antidote to human nature is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And the only thing that we can do in the church is to continue to keep the emphasis on the sound doctrine in the preaching of the Word of God. And once we change that, Calvin says, we've lost everything. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. Do we really think we are wiser than God? We really think we're wiser than God's Word? Are we really wiser than our forefathers? Even in our own churches. I've pulled Sunday school material for the last 3 weeks with images of Christ produced by our own denomination. And the Heidelberg Catechism says specifically, but may we not use these images for instruction in the church? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God, is the answer. God wants His people taught specifically through the living preaching of the Word. That's how He wants His people taught. And we say, well, no, that's not really what we're doing. We are caught up into the sway of our culture and our human nature, and the only antidote is the same antidote. It's the emphasis upon the Word of God. And we need to prepare ourselves to live for Christ. This is the apostolic model. The apostles were devoted to this teaching of Christ. They had come to understand that there was nothing that was more important than understanding rightly who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. And go back and study their sermons. What are they preaching and teaching? What is Paul preaching in all of his recorded sermons? What is Peter preaching? With what courage do they preach? They unyieldingly preach the blessings of God in Christ. Even if it means they're going to be jailed for preaching, they keep the emphasis on the revelation of God in Christ. Even when Paul gets to that point to say, we ourselves were once not thinking and not persuaded. We weren't convinced by that argument. We were led astray to various passions and pleasures. When? Paul outside of Christ. Paul before Christ. What is Paul saying now? I count everything. Every single thing in life is secondary to the emphasis upon Jesus Christ. If that is the first generation model, then there comes a second generation model. You recall in our study of Titus that Paul said Titus was a type or a model or a template, a pattern for all others to follow. Well, here in chapter 2:15, Paul puts the focus on Timothy and then on those who follow Timothy. And he says, I command you yourself, Timothy, and the emphasis is on Timothy himself in 2:15. I command you yourself to present yourself as one who can be followed. I present you yourself to present yourself as a workman without shame and who's not misguided. Timothy is to focus on his own relationship with God so that he may, 1 Timothy 4:6, put these things before the brothers and be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, that he may keep the main thing, and make sure that that's the main thing in the church. And secondly, Timothy is to present himself before God as one who is proven. He's to demonstrate that he has been tested, that he has come through the battle, that he has developed a sense of maturity, that he knows what it is to be pulled by culture and not be influenced and not be swayed, that he will keep the main thing the main thing. It's actually the same word used in the Lord's Supper instructions to examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:28, to prove yourself. He says, Timothy, you need to show that you are proven. And it's why we in this church insist upon examination or approving of faith before we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. If Timothy is to show himself as proven as a worker, he has to have experience. He has to know that he can proceed unashamedly and as one who continues to guide the path along the same message of truth. Anything other than this, verse 16, will advance ungodliness, and it will become like an infection or a gangrene that will have a spreading effect and cause the truth to be watered down and faith to be bankrupt or to have no real object of value. So if you and I care to talk about preparing ourselves along the lines of the pattern of the Apostle Paul with the second generation Timothy, the most important thing that we can do in our congregation, in our cadet program, in our living, is to keep the emphasis upon the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then it would follow that we need to know the message of God's Word. We need to know the points of sound doctrine. We need to be learning and growing and deepening our understanding. We need to understand that we have no work that we can present to the Lord as an offering of sacrifice that's acceptable apart from that which comes from the fruit of our lives in Jesus Christ. No matter how diligent we are, no matter how hardworking we are, no matter how purposeful we are, if it's not presented to Him in Christ, it's not good enough, and it will be rejected. If our efforts are not a response to what God has done for us in Christ, our lives are a logical argument like a hardworking farmer. But they're not the pattern according to the Word of God. All that is the emphasis of the cadet verse, that we, along with Timothy, are to continue on the guided course of the message of truth. That God's Word in Christ is the GPS system that keeps us on the course of the Word of truth. We grow out of that Word. We drive increasingly on the road of that Word. We must be diligent in presenting ourselves to God in the light of that Word by staying on and in that Word alone, lest we corrupt our influence and lose our significance. Let's pray. Father, I confess before you, I'm not even sure why you're bringing before us so many passages of the emphasis of sound doctrine and keeping things on your word. And yet, we are faced week after week with the clear and obvious reality that that is the message that you are bringing to your church. And it's the message of preparation and warning. And so we pray that you will teach us to heed that warning and to be prepared. That you would convict us anew and afresh of the wonders of your word and the blessings of being a people exclusively of your word. That you would challenge us with the richness that we have as people in a biblical theological tradition that refuses to compromise on the emphasis of your word. And may you continue to use the truth of your word to speak life. To speak life in our body. To speak life through us as your people to the body of those that are being perished apart from Christ. And we pray that you would increase the work of your Holy Spirit in us and in the lives around us to draw attention to the wondrous message of your word. To know the sufficiency of that word, to know the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the center of that word and the lesson of that word, and to know that that's what you use to strengthen your church, that's what you use to reach the lost that you want to save, and that's what you use to confirm the condemnation of those that you have passed by or decreed for damnation. That in Jesus we know there is either salvation or judgment, and you are always testifying to that reality. And we thank you for the merciful work of your Holy Spirit that we have eyes to see Jesus and to know that we are people of salvation, to know that we have that wonder of bearing your seal upon us, a seal not that we know you, but that you know us. And so you call us to live for you. To throw aside all the sin that encumbers us and entangles us. To forsake and depart from all iniquity. And to bring us in a single-minded focus upon the wonders of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. That we, along with the apostle, might consider all things as loss. Compared to the knowledge of our relationship with you in Christ. So may Christ alone be our emphasis. May Christ alone be our purpose. May Christ alone be our direction. And Father, as you do this in us and among us, we pray that you will be glorified. That you, through the name of Jesus Christ, will bring glory to your name. Even through the situations of our brokenness, our incompleteness, our wantonness, because we are the products of what you are doing in your word in this particular time to bring glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.